Chapter 35. Doing all we can, where we can, while we can. How is the original vision working out today? When I first wrote this story in 1993, I titled the initial chapter Shattered Dreams. As you will have heard, God showed He is the rebuilder of seemingly broken hopes, especially when they have arisen from His own heart. He has established the work of MAF far beyond the wildest of our early dreams. Yes, hope had wings. It has brought hope to untold thousands. It still has wings, and those wings have spread ever wider and wider. I can only highlight a few of the situations that exist today, though I have tried to fill out what has followed some of the main events in the book. Since those early and traumatic beginnings, the story has gathered pace. Outreach and activity have steadily increased. Totally new opportunities and needs lie ahead, and with them come new challenges and changes. They are huge. The underlying need for prayer and for support continues, and is growing too. Developments and milestones. Since MAF first started in 1945, we've celebrated the 60th MAF anniversary year and my 90th birthday. Milestones for MAF and for me. We're grateful for all that God has done throughout the years and all He continues to do. Across our operations, we have seen countries change. In some cases, they've developed. In others, they've deteriorated. We've opened new bases in some areas and reduced or stopped flying in others. We have continued to work with the hundreds of partners we serve and the thousands of people we help. The exhausting, time-consuming surface travel Murray Kendon heard of in the 1940s, and that we later found for ourselves in Africa, remains today. Even where roads or trails of some sort existed previously, many have now seen wholesale decay. In undeveloped areas in Africa, and now on other continents too, we face pioneering situations as challenging as ever. Our sphere of influence has enlarged greatly. MAF Europe operations in Africa, Madagascar, and Mongolia have now been integrated with MAF Australia's operations in South Pacific, Northern Australia, and Papua New Guinea to form MAF International. This has resulted in a greatly extended area of mutual cooperation. Worldwide, operations have moved into an era of ever-increasing technology and sophistication. Our aircraft are more advanced and better equipped. Because of restrictions in fuel availability, we are using more turbine engine types. These planes are bigger and considerably more expensive. In addition, we are introducing some small aircraft with diesel engines, which are also able to use turbine fuel. For some time, we have been operating a worldwide fleet of more than 130. In the 1940s, we had just two or three between all our groups. Modern advances in GPS and navigational aids have totally transformed the pilot's experience. In the old days, we often relied solely on a map and compass. We now have specialists in almost every part of the work. In the pioneer days, we were jacks of all trades. Today, we have specialist managers, safety officers, quality controllers, builders, avionic experts, finance wizards, IT specialists, operations and logistic officers, school teachers, and others too. We also have those who specialize in researching existing and future areas of service. Expatriate staff come from more than 17 countries and number nearly 300, while locally employed national staff number almost 1,000. What a change from the few of us who struggled at the beginnings of the work in our early days. We praise God for his continuing financial provision. I am amazed at the way he has supplied MAF's growing needs over these past years. From previous experience, I probably shouldn't be amazed, but it's so encouraging to see what God does. The continuing story of Sudan. Much of this book has traced the story of Sudan, so I am deliberately updating it here in more detail than I will give to most of the other countries we serve. A door for MAF has remained open despite many difficulties. In 2004, I returned to Sudan for the first time in 18 years. My eldest daughter, Rebecca, accompanied me. You'll remember she first came to Sudan with Phyllis and me when she was only 6 months old. It was blistering hot when we got there, but we both said, "This is like coming home." Many people outside Sudan still don't realize that there have been over 55 years of almost continuous conflict between the north and south. The development of the oil fields in the south has been the incentive for the government in the north to forcibly move thousands of local tribespeople out of their homelands. Many southern areas have been wrecked by indiscriminate bombing. Violent raids from the north left the south without roads, crops, or money. Medical care, education, and farming have been largely lost. Without maintenance, rough, basic dirt roads and trails have been taken over by the enveloping bush. Several million people in the south have been killed or have died from disease. Millions of others have been displaced or have fled to neighbouring countries. I've heard reports of heavily armoured ground forces, of aerial bombardment and helicopter gunships being used to move or eliminate thousands of defenceless villagers. In the Nuba Mountains, where we used to fly, fierce persecutions have taken place. The Sudan government in the north has sent drones and Antonov bombers to try to exterminate people. Men, women and children too have suffered terrible brutalities. Many were taken away as slaves by the Mujahideen, others forced to become soldiers. Sadly, much of this continues and has even intensified. Our world has sat by and let it happen. In spite of the still active conflict in 2004 and a maximum danger alert from northern government militia only 5 miles away, Rebecca and I were able to get back to Akobo, the place of our very first base in 1950. I even found what was left of the foundations of the old mission houses where we had lived all those years ago. The old clinic and the Chapel of Hope were still there. The church had been in its infancy in those early pioneering days. I found that the names of the early missionaries we knew and served were still remembered by the local people. Our first MAF planes and their flights and landings were still clearly recalled too. "What happened since those early years?" I asked. "The word of God has spread," the quiet, capable senior pastor in the area told me. "There are 47 churches in our area now." There were 9 local pastors waiting to meet me and be prayed for. 2 weeks after we had been in Akobo, our very first MAF base in 1950, the northern militia attacked. They destroyed the clinic and the church and burnt down 2,000 homes belonging to the local tribesfolk. During our visit to Sudan, I met many who shared how MAF had helped and was continuing to help both individuals and the church as a whole. MAF had been a tremendous encouragement to them during the difficult times. I heard incredible stories of brave Christian men and women martyred for their faith. During all this, The church in southern Sudan had grown, in spite of persecution and hardship. In the 1950s, when we first went to southern Sudan, only 5% of the vast area was Christian. Today, that figure is 75%. And though the church often lacks deep biblical teaching, this increase is a remarkable development. Rebecca and I saw scars and remnants of war wherever we went. Even so, the people we met were hopeful that one day they would at last be free. But this day wasn't to happen for some time. In 2006, with the encouragement of the government in southern Sudan, it became possible for MAF to make plans to move back there for a third time and once again base ourselves in the country. For the previous 13 years, MAF planes had been flying in from Kenya and Uganda. In 2006-07, a small team moved into Juba, the new capital of the South. They built relationships with the authorities and organizations needing our services. Since then, the base has gradually developed. There are now huge demands on our team for our aircraft. Flights into South Sudan from Kenya and Uganda are still ongoing. We support all the large agencies and many of the smaller ones who say their work couldn't exist without MAF. These immense pressures on our South Sudan operation have required us to establish a full MAF program based in Juba. Independence for the South at last. For years, the southern Sudanese people have longed for independence from the north. But there have been many obstacles in the way which threatened to destabilize the process. But now, independence has come. In 2011, more than 99% of the people in the south voted to separate from their controlling northern neighbor. The land beyond the Nile, the whole vast southern Sudan, after centuries of oppression, became the newest nation in the world. While the path to freedom has not been easy, the path ahead to build a stable, well-integrated nation may not be smooth either. Time has gone by, and there are still many challenges to overcome. Much prayer is needed for the people and the government. Bitter disputes with northern Sudan over oil revenues continue as I write this. Reconciliation between tribal factions within the south is a crying need if the country is to be truly united. Intertribal fighting, often the result of cattle raiding, has gone on for centuries, so we are glad to be able to provide flights for various reconciliation groups. MAF has been absolutely invaluable to the work we have done, they tell us. Development of the new nation will not be a quick fix. It's a long journey, one in which MAF remains strongly committed to help. We are still doing all we can to work here, while we can. Ethiopia and the Majangir Miracle. From 1998, foreign aviation companies have not been allowed to operate within Ethiopia. We couldn't get government permission to continue. We are disappointed we can no longer have an MAF operation there. It is a closed door for us. But we are amazed and delighted to see the ongoing blessing from our previous involvement. I am grateful that for 23 years, we were able to help with outreach to many isolated areas. It was so worthwhile. We helped missions to access new areas and serve them as they toiled in difficult places. They saw God-given results from their work. But because MAF had to leave, it doesn't mean God's work stopped. Far from it. His work has continued to flourish. The story of what has grown from the early contacts with the hidden people is encouraging. You will remember from chapter 21 that it was the account of reaching the unreached Majang people. Let me recap briefly. Harvey Hoekstra and his wife Lavina went to live among the Masengo in 1964. The tribe was later known as the Majang, and are now named the Majangir. Harvey, Levina, and their 3-year-old son Paul trekked for a week through dense rainforest to reach these then unknown people. We dropped supplies and medicines to them when they arrived, and continued to do this for months afterwards until an airstrip was cleared. Difficult, painstaking, and sometimes dangerous work by the Hoekstra family was finally rewarded by the beginnings of a small group of first-time believers. Harvey, now in his 90s, is currently living in California. In 2011, I heard from Denny Hoekstra, Harvey's eldest son. Denny served as an MAF pilot and was eventually our program manager in Ethiopia. Denny wrote from America. My dad continues to do well and is planning a trip to Ethiopia in mid-February next year for the dedication of the Talking Bible in the Majangir language. The Majangir Church has invited Dad to come for the dedication and is actually paying his round-trip fare. We understand that there are now 26,000 believers and 30 pastors among the Majangir people. Only to think in 1964 there were no believers when Mom and Dad trekked into that rainforest. We are all excited about this trip and praying that Dad will stay healthy and be able to enjoy it. When the Majangirs invited Harvey to return to Ethiopia to visit them, they said they would pay for his transportation. But how would it be possible for an Ethiopian rainforest people group to afford a plane fare? Yet they did raise the funds. On his return, Harvey recounted what the visit meant to him. At 90 years old, God enabled me, after 35 years, to return to see what he has done. Words simply failed to describe it all. It was an unbelievable experience. We were flown from Addis Ababa to Tepe to celebrate the dedication of the 200 Talking Bibles in the Majangir language. We were all amazed to see thousands of people lining both sides of the airstrip, up to 10,000 people. All were Majangir, and they were now wearing clothes, no more leaves and grass. We were greeted by countless numbers at the plane itself. We drove to the local hall, which was packed with over 2,000 people inside, with innumerable numbers unable to get in. We were amazed to see a huge banner, 4 or 5 feet in height, and a large photo of Levina and me on it. In bold print it read, "The Hoekstras. We will always remember you, for you led us to eternal life. The Majangir." What an amazing story.